Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Guffey. Thank you for following us on Facebook and Twitter this week. We really appreciate all of the follows that you guys have came on and done, and we appreciate you checking in with us on social media. Just a quick reminder that the GoFundMe site for Faith Global Ministries is still up and could use your support. Just go to GoFundMe and look for Faith Global Ministries to support that vital mission. It's a beautiful afternoon here in the Carolinas, and I wanted to talk to you tonight about the enemy on the march. This week, in fact, in just the last couple of days, for me personally, and so this is a very personal message for me tonight that the Lord has laid on my heart, it seems that simply tragedy after tragedy has been happening. And it's been happening in an attempt to impede the building of relationships with God. Horrific events in families that are just, if you saw one of them, that would be enough. But to see them happen over and over and over again to people that you know and care about, that's the enemy on the march. That is an concerted by Satan to destroy the relationships that Christians have built with God so that they are no longer an example to the lost. See, it's very easy for us to get caught up in our grief or our sadness or to say that certain things aren't right and to approach them from an earthly way, demanding earthly justice. But at the end of the day, we are God's love. We are a reflection of God's love. We go out and we do, and we're human just like everybody else, but there are people that the devil wants to put in your way so that they can see you in those bad moments. Now, does that mean, oh gosh, John, we have to wear a mask all the time? No, not at all. We need to show a human face on Christianity and let people know that Christianity is not about a bunch of people who put on a mask of self-righteousness and march out and say, this is who we are and this is what we do and this is why we're good. And this is why you should want to be a part of us. Jesus himself said there's none good but the Father. Jesus even said to his disciples, why do you call me good? So there's none of us that can actually be good. But we can show and let the love of God flow through us to a lost and hurting and painful world. And the devil fears that. You see, the enemy doesn't want that to happen because once love starts flowing and once people start taking care of each other and once people start caring about each other, his world has immediately become extremely difficult. So how does the enemy, when I say that the enemy is on the march, how is he doing that? Well, if you look in Deuteronomy and chapter 20, and I know sometimes I go down these rabbit holes, but I just want to tell you guys, I love the book of Deuteronomy because it is the least respected in some ways book, but it's one of the most useful. Jesus used Deuteronomy when he fought the devil. when he was being tempted by the devil. Every time the devil tempted him, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy as his defense and as his weapon against temptation. And in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou." And you see, that's what the devil wants us to see. He wants us to see enemies as far as the eye can see, people who will judge you, people who are against you, people who want to tear you down. And they come in a wide variety. In Old Testament terms, he was talking to the children of Israel about battle. He says you're going to see horses and chariots and soldiers that far outnumber you. Just as we do. The devil can attack us, it seems, and that's a very important word there. It seems that Christians are such a minority, and you as an individual Christian can be made to feel like you are such a minority. But this mighty host of evil, this mighty host of tragedy that the devil wants to portray and wants to enforce. Because you see, the devil knows that though you alone, he's afraid of you alone with the power of the Holy Spirit behind you. But he might be able to deal with you. But you see, if you begin to talk to other Christians and begin to become enthused and begin to become supported, then you become an even more dangerous enemy. And he definitely does not want that. He wants to keep you isolated. And one of the ways that he does that is by making it appear that there is this huge host of enemies, that there is this huge avalanche of tragedy that is coming down, and there is nothing that you can do about it. Another way that the devil wants to attack us, and this one sometimes works very well for some of us, instead of showing you a giant host, he attacks you with bees. That's the analogy that I use. Little tiny pricks. That one, you just kind of swatted away, and no big deal, it's no bother. Two, no big deal. But you start getting three and four and five and six and seven, and you begin to break down, and you begin to lose your patience. You begin to lose your train of thought. You begin to break down the barriers and the support systems that you've put in place. And we make mistakes, and you forget yourself, and you can say things that are ugly, say things that are not true, say things you don't mean to people that you care about, and hurt those relationships. What's an example of the devil using bees? The Bible uses fiery darts. And that's another good example of those. Because one dart by itself would not be enough to take out a man. But multiple darts, little fiery darts that burn, sting, that can take down a man. And so that's another way that the devil will attack you. Is just maybe you got up in the morning and gosh, the dog has used the bathroom on the carpet. And the cat litter needs to be changed because your teenage daughter or your teenage son forgot to do it the night before. You're already running late because you had to clean up this mess. The coffee maker is not working. You go out to the car and someone left the window down, so now the inside has dew all over it and you don't even know how you're going to be able to see to drive. And so you see these things, these little things that by themselves would not hurt you, can add up. And they try our patience. They attack our patience. They attack our goodwill. In the New Testament, Jesus has a run-in with the enemy. In the book of John, chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, read about the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He was the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus knew. He lived in a town called Bethany. And at the time, Jesus is about a day's travel away. So Jesus is about a day's travel away. Mary and Martha become very concerned about Lazarus because he is sick. So they send a messenger to Jesus. They send word to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something about the timeline here. So see if you can follow me. The messenger leaves Bethany. Lazarus is still alive, but he's sick. He reaches Jesus. Let's say it takes him a whole day to find Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a cell phone, doesn't have GPS. He can't say, yeah, meet me at the Burger King on the corner. He has to actually go find Jesus. So that takes an entire day. Now, then the Bible says that Jesus tarries for 2 days. So that now is the second and third day. And then Jesus goes to Bethany on the fourth day again, taking him another full day of travel. You see, there are some who would say that Jesus let Lazarus die so that he could show his power and glory. And that was, and certainly the raising of Lazarus from the dead showed Jesus' power. Jesus talks about that and says, so that you will believe, I'm going to do this thing. When Jesus begins the journey to Bethany, he announces Lazarus is dead. And indeed, that's when it happened, but it had happened on that first day. After the messenger had left, Lazarus died. Now, it doesn't say that he was asleep. It doesn't say that he looked dead. Jesus talked about it and said that he was asleep. Jesus said, named it, said, Lazarus is dead. Didn't let Lazarus die. What happens here? People get sick. We live in a corrupt world. Our world, God made our world perfect. And then Adam came along, and there was the fall of man. Adam made a choice. Mankind makes a choice. And we make a choice to sin. And so corruption and death were brought into this world. It is not fair. It is not just, usually. In fact, it never is. It's never just. It is not anything that we can easily, as human beings, understand. You see, I don't believe that Jesus let Lazarus die. I think instead, Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die because Jesus is omniscient. He's God. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He sees the whole timeline. So he wants to take this, though, as an opportunity to show the power of the Father, of God the Father. And that's important in this story, as we'll come to find out. But even more importantly to Jesus, there's a very human element to this event. And in verse 32, we begin, then when Mary, so Jesus has arrived in Bethany, and he meets up. In fact, they didn't even have a chance, it says in the earlier verses, for Jesus to get settled in. They came and find him outside of town while he was still on his way in. And so then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now that's some faith. Mary's showing some faith there. Says, Lord, if you had just been here, I know you would have healed my brother, that he would not be dead. And look at this next verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is God Almighty made man. Cared so much for this individual that he was moved by her grief. He saw the whole timeline. He had already said, Lazarus is dead. But when he saw Mary, let's look what happened. So he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then this verse, which a lot of people know because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but they never think about it. And that's why I wanted to talk about it tonight. What happened next? In verse 35, Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping over Lazarus necessarily. He had already said that Lazarus was dead. He knew that. He knew what he was going to do. But you see, God is so moved, and Jesus was so moved by the grief and the pain of Mary and the people with her, that he himself wept. He groaned. He hurt in his spirit. He hurt in his heart for them. And you see, when tragedy happens, and people want to say, well, God did that for a reason. I don't know why God did it, but he did. A lot of times, that's a lot of baloney. God doesn't inflict pain, and God doesn't go around killing people. Everyone has an appointed time and place to die, just as they have an appointed time and place to live. When tragedy strikes, when someone passes, God knows that that's going to happen. And I think that, I believe this. I believe that he sees that coming. And there are times when it's someone who's lived a very long life, and he's excited to welcome them home because they have been a good and faithful servant. There are other times when he looks down and he sees, and he says, this is going to happen because man lives in a sin-cursed world where there are accidents, where there is disease, where there is death. I hate that this is going to happen. It hurts my heart. And then that tragedy strikes, and he sees our pain. He sees the pain that is left behind. And Jesus weeps. He weeps with us, and he weeps for our pain. That's why he wants to comfort us so badly. And a lot of times we push him away, because we can't understand, first of all, the devil tries to get us to blame God. And then if that somehow doesn't work, then he says, your pain is so great, God doesn't have a comfort for that. There's nothing that can ease your pain. Well, there's nothing on earth a lot of times. There's nothing in this world that we live in that can ease that pain. But there is a comfort in God, because God is right there with us, weeping with us. Jesus wept with Mary. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to do. But he was so moved by her pain because he had compassion, and he cared for her, and he cared for the people with her, that it groaned, his spirit groaned with their pain. In 36, he said, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died. And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So Jesus goes there still hurting for Mary, still hurting for the family there, caring so much about them, sharing their pain. You know, God hurts. A lot of people don't think about that. God hurts. The devil can't hurt God directly. He tried it once, and it did not end well for him. So now, the devil goes after what God cares about. Jesus used this tragedy to proclaim who he was and to show the power of the Father. But he still wept for Lazarus. So when the enemy is on the march and the enemy is creating tragedy and the enemy is creating dissension, and when he appears to be a host, and we live in a time when, as Matthew said in Matthew 24 and 12, and the love of many shall grow cold, what is it that you and I can do? What is it we can do against such reckless hate, against such reckless violence, against such reckless pain, such reckless hurting? What can we do? One of the first things that we do is we ask for compassion. You see, a lot of people they'll say, do you have compassion for others? Oh, sure I do. But not really. I thought I did. I ended up taking a survey for one of my classes. That survey showed what my strengths were, and those were pretty spot on. But then it also showed me the areas where I was weakest, and compassion was one of those. And I felt horrible because I thought I was a compassionate person. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that I'm going to let a simple survey dictate how I run my life, but what I did was I took that information, and I went to God with it, and I said, God, if this is true, you give me more compassion, please, because I want to be compassionate. When we are being compassionate, it means we are caring for others around us. It means that we are caring for their pain. We are caring for their burdens. And they don't have to be family. They don't have to be friends. They can be people we don't even know. There are over 5,000 people who died in Nepal recently through the earthquakes. 5,000, over 5,000. We don't even know that many people as individuals. We don't come into contact with that many people every day. Anytime. We can't even conceive of that number. And they are gone. Passion opens the doors of our hearts so that we can use our primary weapon against the enemy, which is love. And going back to Deuteronomy, devil, he comes at us with his horses and his chariots and his men who far outnumber us. He puts his hosts on the march. So then what are we to do? In chapter 20 it says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and you see horses and chariots and a people more than you, a host of tragedy and pain and hurting, It says, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, that's you and I too, hear, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. That's a command. That's not a preparatory statement. You approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. I'm going to repeat that verse 4 again. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So you see, God has already taken care of the enemy. What's left is for us to use our weapons. Do not fear. Reach out. Show up. Arrive. Support. And love. So those are five steps. Don't be afraid. Often we are. We're afraid of intervening in where we're not wanted. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of offending someone. We have to reach out. A lot of times people will say, well, I would gladly have helped them if they had just come to me and asked. But they shouldn't have to, because people are going through a tragedy or are going through something horrific. Do they have the wherewithal to know to ask? Having compassion means that you reach out to them. And you say, I am here for you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there in action. That doesn't mean you might not actually physically be there. You might not be able to, but maybe you can do something. You see, maybe you can act. And that's what showing up means. It means act. You can support. Lift up. Hold up your brothers and sisters. And you see, when you do those things, when you accomplish those things, what you're really doing is loving them. Whether they're a stranger, whether they're your best friend, whether they're a relative, whether they're unknown to you, you are showing love. I'm going to leave you with Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Very important verse, very powerful piece of scripture. And it says in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, there's that compassion. God frees us. God gives us liberty. And he said, don't use that liberty to go right back to doing the bad things that I told you to do, not to do. Don't go back to doing the evil that other people do. Use that freedom through love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. That's in there to say, listen, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm John A. Jesse for FMG Live. Thank you and good night.